Gracious Lord, we do pray now as we come to this passage that we would understand the importance of worship in spirit and truth. And Lord, we pray that we would understand that we can easily make mistakes and we can easily devalue worship, or we can easily get the wrong idea about worship. So Lord, we pray now that your Holy Spirit, through these words, would be our teacher. Amen. Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 to 14. A son honours his father, a servant his master. If I am a father, where is the honour due to me? If I am a master, where is the respect due to me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you, O priests, who have shown contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? You place defiled food on my altar, but you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying, the Lord's table is contemptible. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice the crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Now implore God to be gracious to us with such offerings from your hands. Will he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors, so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations, from the rising to the setting of the sun. In every place incense and pure offerings will be brought in my name, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you profane it by saying of the Lord's table, it is defiled, and of its food, it is contemptible. And you say, what a burden! And you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, crippled, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing of his word. We were looking last week at the opening verses of the prophecy of Malachi, and we noted that it was an oracle. We know very little about Malachi, but we do know something about his message. An oracle means a burden. This was a prophet who was burdened for the Lord's message. And he has much to say. I don't know quite the nature of how he prophesied it or preached it. We know with other prophets, they prophesied at certain times. You go to the book of Haggai, you know he prophesied on certain dates and what was happening on those dates and what was going on at that time. And it's quite interesting in that sense as to what was happening then. But we also know that with Malachi, we know very little background. None whatsoever, really. And so here we have a situation where the prophet, if you're interested, we're in Malachi, so you know where we're at. Here we have a situation where the prophet is prophesying about the apathy of the people. And the first thing he actually said to them, which we saw last week, was, you've actually been a product of God's grace. We've got this business about Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. And there's a picture there, isn't there, very clearly of what's happening with the people. They've been blessed by God. They don't seem to recognize it, but they've been blessed by God. It's interesting that we're doing the life of Jacob in the evening at the moment. The thing about Jacob, he's a trickster. He's, you know, he's trying to pull a fast one all the time. Yeah, he's like a lot of people. He comes good towards the end, but he's not. In some ways, we look at him and say he's no better than Esau, but he was a product of God's grace. And yet these people are not behaving like that. They are doing their own thing. And so God has asked them a question. He repeats a question. You know, sometimes things can look really great on top. Everything looks really fine. But underneath, everything is rotten. Some of you may remember the media tycoon Robert Maxwell. Well, after his death, he appeared to have fallen off his yacht or whatever it was, it came out that he'd actually been embezzling pension funds, that his whole company and his companies were in a state. They're in a terrible state. He'd been a sort of outwardly very flamboyant character, devil-may-care type character. He seemed to have everything, going for him. He ran newspapers. He could do his own thing in his editorial, you know, have a go at the government if he didn't like it. He seemed to wield great power, but underneath it was all rotten. And that's the situation we see here. Malachi now turns his attention to the priests. It's not that it's all just the priests' fault. No, but they are the ones where the rot has started. And so I've got 3 points. And they're all to do with a problem. So the first one is a hidden problem. The priests are the source of the problem. God starts asking other questions of them through the prophet Malachi. A son honours his father, a servant his master. If I am a father, where is the honour due to me? If I am a master, where is the respect due to me, says the Lord Almighty? It is you, O priests, who have shown contempt for my name. The Lord's saying, when you come and worship, I don't see much worship going on. And here's the thing. It's almost as if the people have the gall to ask a question back. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? What have we done? We're doing everything we should. We're going and doing the worship. We're going up to the temple. We're offering our sacrifices. And the Lord says, you don't do it in the right spirit. The word we see here in verse 7 is defiled. Defiled, unclean. But again, the question that comes back is, how? What have we done wrong? I used to have had a lad who worked for me when I was a builder. And if sometimes he did a job wrong, I can't say, look, why you done it like that? I told you to do it this way. Oh, boy. I used to get a long explanation as to why. And you can kind of see that here, can't you? They start to, yeah, but what have we done? Surely not. That's not us. But they've acted as if the Lord's table is contemptible. The sacrificial system was, like most things in the Old Testament, regulated very, very strictly. And there was a reason for that. One of the things we see, let's just take ourselves back to the Exodus. The tabernacle is put and built in the centre of the camp. And at the end of Exodus, we have this incredible thing, don't we? The Lord God's presence comes down upon the tabernacle. And if we're reading, there's trouble with our sensibility today. Well, that's nice. No, it is not nice. Because go back to when Moses was going to go on the mountain and the Ten Commandments were given. The people literally say, stand between us and the Lord. Because the Lord's dangerous. He's holy. And so there's a big question, isn't there? If the Lord's going to dwell among his people, how's he going to do that? Actually, the books of the law, Leviticus and that, they give us the thing. They give us the rules. They give us the regulations. They give us the way by which people may approach God. But here they got very blasé about it. In Deuteronomy 15 and verse 21, verse 21, we note that if an animal has a defect or is lame or blind or any serious flaw, you must not sacrifice it to the Lord. But these are the ones they seem to be singling out for their sacrifice. They're not giving their best to God. I once had a terrible situation in my last church. One of my deacons turned up and completely lost it with someone. Later I heard that his wife said, oh, she knew there was going to be trouble because he'd been in a bad mood before he came out. What the heck are you doing going to church with a mindset like that? Well, we may not have sacrifices today. We may not have the Old Testament law like that. But let's go back to the saints of yesterday year because they can teach us a thing or two. As Thomas Watson says in his book on the Ten Commandments, leave your soul with the Lord on Saturday night, you will find it there on Sunday morning. And another great saying of his, after you have dressed yourselves, dress your souls for the hearing of God's word. We are to be prepared. Do you know, sometimes I come across people and say, oh, I didn't get much out of that. Let's ask a few questions. Were you praying for the preacher? Were you praying for him? Did you come with a heart that was ready to learn? Did you pray, Lord, prepare my heart that it's open so I can benefit from your word? Or did you come to be entertained? I've said this before, but it's something that always, I don't know whether I have nightmares about it. I think I probably had one once, and that's why I keep saying it. I always remember, you know, the figure skating thing where they hold up the numbers. I sometimes imagine when I'm preaching a sermon, I think I had a nightmare once where I was preaching a sermon and people were holding up. Oh, yeah, that's a good sermon, like that. Ticked all the boxes. Oh, I didn't think much of that. God, dear, far too much about sin and stuff like that. Oh, dear. We'll go there again. You see, this is the attitude that the people have here. Why should they give their best? Well, they're ticking the boxes. I've come, I've done my sacrifices. But their worship fails in every respect. They really don't care about it anymore. I saw a quote the other day on Facebook by John MacArthur, and he said it's a relatively recent thing where people have expected to be entertained when they come to church. And I think that's a huge issue. So there's a hidden problem. Everything looks okay. The sacrifices are going on. They're all going on superficially okay, but the Lord looks at them and he says, your spirit is all wrong. Yeah, you're bringing sacrifices, but you're not bringing them in the spirit you should. You see, the problem's outworking is this, and this is the second point, the problem's outworking. It's not good enough for God. Verse 9. Now implore the Lord to be gracious to us with such offerings from his hands. Will he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? In other words, you're going through the motions, but why should I put up with it? Why should I accept these sacrifices? You're saying, we've done what we should, the Lord should now bless us, that's the deal, isn't it? The Lord's saying, no, I don't think that's quite the case. In fact, the Lord's saying, and this is, I think, one of the most shocking verses we get in the Old Testament, don't bother if you're going to be like that. Verse 10. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. The point is, you see, he's saying this, your worship does you no good, and it certainly does me no good, because it's not worship. It's nothing at all. So don't. And isn't that amazing? The Lord's saying, don't bother to come if you're going to come with that attitude. You know, there is a sense, isn't there, that we need to be right with God when we worship. One of the things that impressed me some years ago when I was in my home church before I was a minister was my pastor read out something that's not read very often in the Church of England today. But being a good evangelical, he knew it. And that was the call to communion that was read out, or used to be read out, a week before communion took place in a church. And it was like this: examine yourself. Examine yourself. Are you ready? Are you in the right frame of mind to come to the Lord's table, considering the magnitude that you are remembering his sacrifice for you? Are you in harmony with those you are supposed to be in fellowship with? Is there any grudge? Is there any, you know, something going on under the surface that needs sorting out? Sort it out. You see, the point was this: minds and consciences need to be clear for worship. I can remember, perhaps some of you will associate, who remembers Joyce Grenfell? Wasn't she tremendous? Her monologues. She did a wonderful song once where she's meant to be in church and she's listening to a sermon and she starts to think about the Sunday roast. But I think the brilliance of that is that we do that. We carry baggage into the service with us, don't we? We carry baggage in. Leave it. Pray against it. I don't say this lightly, because I'm just the same. My mind will wander, even when I'm leading the service sometimes. But leave it. Leave that stuff with the Lord. Be ready. And you see, the Lord is saying, don't bother, because, you know, it's not like there's good, you know, there's worship which is acceptable to me, and there's worship, well, it's not quite right, but I can get by on that. No. Don't. If you don't come in the right spirit, then there are real, real problems, and they need to be addressed. I do believe there are times when we struggle. I believe there are times when we struggle, perhaps in our quiet times, in our devotion to the Lord. I do believe there are times when we struggle, we're going through tough times, we come to worship and we're struggling. The Lord understands that. The Lord understands that. That is not what he's talking about here. He's talking about people who just go through the motions. And that's the problem. The underlying issue here is they just think they can tick the boxes and God will be satisfied. And that is not the case, is it? What's the problem's root? Well, let's look at that. They're treating, as I said, the Lord's table, their sacrifices, as if it's contemptible. Verse 13, you say, what a burden. There's a quite funny line in The Simpsons, which I don't agree with, but it is quite funny. Because it's perhaps it gets close to the truth. That's when Homer decides he doesn't want to go to church. And the Lord, you know, and Marge says, well, the Lord only requires 1 hour a week. Now, that's wrong, I know. But the actual reply is quite funny as well. Well, the Lord should have made the week 1 hour longer. But you see, that's the point here. What a burden that I should actually have to come out and go to church, or I should have to, you know, sort out a sacrifice and go up to the temple and do all this stuff. And the priests are saying, you see, the priests are responsible because they're thinking, ah, oh, I really can't be bothered to tell them that, you know, that's not acceptable. Ah, yeah, that's okay. That will pass. That will be okay. That will do. And so they're acting like this. And the reason they're acting like this is they've forgotten who God is. Verse 11, my name will be great among the nations. From the rising to the setting of the sun, in every place incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. Lord's saying, you're forgetting who you are dealing with here. We get that again at the end, don't we? We get sort of building. And actually there's an emphasis there which I'll touch on in a minute. This isn't just about us. This is about the great God who rules over all. This is about the God who takes a people. Just think of Israel's history again. Goes back to Deuteronomy 7. It wasn't because they were a great nation. It was because the Lord had loved their forefathers and remembered their promises to them. You know, there was a mistake, wasn't it? Israel could have thought, well, the Lord's rescued us from Egypt. That must mean we're pretty good, aren't we? No, says the Lord, you were not. But I, in my grace and mercy, set my affection upon you. And we're not just talking. It's not just sort of like some dignitary, you know, gives us a place or position. This is more than that. This is a lot more than that. This is about the great God, the creator of all, in his mercy, selecting a people who just don't deserve it. And don't we see that crystallized in the teaching and the life and the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Do we deserve to have our sins taken and dealt with? I always think, I'm a great one for preaching through characters. I preached through Abraham some years ago. We're in Jacob in the evening at the moment. And I sometimes look at these characters and I'm preaching them, and you sort of, Abraham's a great example. Seems to be a man of faith, and then he screws up. He doesn't do what's right. Doing well again, shows some faith. The first part of Abraham's life, it's like a roller coaster ride. I get something right. Oh, he's got it now. No, he hasn't. He makes another blunder. Get something right. Now he's made another blunder. And if I was God, I'd say, I'm sick of this. Look, you know, I've given you all these things. I've given you wealth. I've given you this position. I've looked after you. And you keep fouling up. What about Jacob? Well, where do we start? And that's the case with God's people. We see it right the way through. they foul up there, not faithful to him, and yet God in his love keeps reaching out to them. Yes, sometimes in judgment to bring them to their senses, but he brings them back. He fights with a jealous love for them. And he does all this. And what's their response? They just don't care. So the Lord, through the prophet Malachi, has some strong words. Verse 14, cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. You just see that. He's got the one that ought to be going, yeah? And he thinks, I really don't want to lose this animal. And the priests, they're good at turning a blind eye. I can tick the boxes, I can fulfill my worship, and God will be satisfied. The Lord says, no, I'm not. And the point here, and this is the thing which we must always remember, and this is the thing I think that's so key in differentiating Christianity from anything else, it is not about a series of rules, it's about what's in the heart. It's what's in the heart. I was out down at Timor Court yesterday preaching at the Saturday market, and I always go to Jesus' teaching from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, and we think of what he says there. You've heard it said long ago, do not murder. He's referring back to the law. Everyone would have been nodding and saying, yeah, we've heard that, we've kept that. And he says, well, I tell you, if you're angry with your brother. Or he says, you've heard it said, do not commit adultery, but I tell you, if anyone looks at a woman lustfully, they committed adultery in their hearts. Because you see, they all could have nodded and said, yes, we kept the law, we haven't done anything bad like that. And Jesus says, no, it's not about, you know, saying I've kept the letter in my mind. It's what's in the heart. Your outward practice may be good, but what's in the heart? You see, outward practice is religion. I once had a very interesting conversation with a Muslim woman on the doorstep in Harold Hill. We were talking and I said, oh, you know, it's interesting. So, you know, you pray so many times a day? Oh, yes. Pray the required number of times a day. I said, are you going to do your pilgrimage to Mecca? Yes, it's in the works. It's going to be planned one day. I said, okay, fine. So you've done all these things. So when you think you're going to stand before Allah, do you know whether he's going to let you into paradise or not? Do you know what she said? And it was honest. No one can tell that. I said, well, I know. I know. And it's not about what I do. It's about what God has done. The question is really about what is in the heart. Not a question of just keeping stuff in our mind, not a question of ticking boxes. What is the result? What do we need here? What should they be doing? Second part of the last verse, verse 14. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. One of the things that I'm aware of is in this day and age, we are not big on the fear of the Lord. It is not something we like to think about. You know, my well-meaning Sunday school teachers always told us it wasn't about being afraid, it was about respecting the Lord. That's an element of that. But can I just take you back? This is about God's holiness again. Exodus chapter 20 and 18 to 20. This is after the Ten Commandments are given. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. I always remember in Luke's gospel where Jesus is saying, don't be so concerned with about those who can just kill the body. They can do that and that's it. Think about the one who can cast you into hell. Now don't say that to frighten people. I don't want to. I want to be a realist though. God is holy. And the only way that we can be given a holiness by God is by accepting him. Coming to him. And that is a realization of knowing who he is and knowing that actually the most important thing in this world for us is not about the economy. It's not about all the other things that we might think are incredibly important. It's actually about whether we've got peace with God. And that is a free gift offered when we come and seek forgiveness. Because if we don't, we will be judged. One of the things that I think we've lost is the whole idea of holiness. It's not walking around sort of a foot off the ground. It's not having a halo around your head. It is having a fear of the Lord. Robert Murray McShane, a great Scottish minister, once said this, and I think this is very, very interesting, and as for me, I find this a frightful challenge. He said this, my people's greatest need is for my own holiness. Now, I think that fits in very well with this. You see, the priests just couldn't care. So, the people didn't care. I think it's also that Robert Murray McShane, I'm just thinking of this, I think it's him, who said that the temperature of a congregation rarely gets above where the pastor is spiritually, which I find quite frightening when I look at myself. So, I put in a quick appeal for prayer there, because I need it. But it tells us, doesn't it, that we need to approach God correctly and carefully. Just a couple of things to finish with. What must we do? Well, Jesus, when he meets the Samaritan woman at the well, it's quite interesting, we look at it, slightly uncomfortable situation. One, Jewish men didn't generally speak to Samaritan women, certainly not one on her own like this, which suggests she's an outcast. But when things get a little bit dicey, and she gets onto it, she's talking, and he starts to sort of see more and probe about her personal life because he's got her worked out. She tries to turn it into a theological discussion. And he says this about worship, because there's a big difference between what the Jews and Samaritans believed about worship. Verse 23 of John 4, yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. It's not about a load of sacrifices now. That's all been superseded. Christ was the final sacrifice. It's about worshipping in spirit, coming in the right spirit, wanting and seeking the truth. Not what we want to get out of it, but what the word is saying and what God wants to tell us. Finally, let me just take you to the reading we had earlier in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. Because this is important if we are to understand now how a priesthood works. Because we have one high priest, a great high priest. Hebrews chapter 9, 11 and 12. When Christ came as high priest of the good things, that were already here, he went through a greater or more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made. That is to say, not part of this creation. He did not enter by the means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once and for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. Now, I'm going to tell something which is really interesting that's got me about that when I was studying that one time. Here's a tremendous thing. What did the priest used to do? He used to carry the blood into the Holy of Holies. Do you notice? Christ enters by his own blood. He doesn't take it in. The sacrifice is done once and for all at the cross. And why? So that he, without sin, became sin for us, that we might become the holiness, the righteousness of God. Paraphrasing of 2 Corinthians 5:21. We don't have the sacrificial system we used to, but we have a great high priest who has done something remarkable for a sinful people he should not even consider. Such a God deserves right worship. Worship conducted in the right attitude. And worship conducted with joy and thankfulness. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenges of this word. And we realize just from reading that we can sometimes just go through the motions. Lord, we pray that when we come here to worship, we would examine ourselves. We would come with an anticipation. We would come with an expectation you might speak. And we would not want anything to come in the way of that. And we pray that we would not, in our daily lives, we would not just tick the boxes, but we would seek to carry our worship through the week and through each day. We ask this in Jesus, our Saviour's name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing one last time.